Well, we're still in Galatians 5. You know, it's kind of interesting, a publication that I get every so often. Remember, one of the things that Paul didn't want them to do is to imitate the Jewish rules, because in this dispensation there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Well, that's what I believe, and that's what Paul teaches. But I got this publication through the mail not too long ago, Chosen People Ministries. And it's interesting, their take on these things, because they think the Jews should still be steeped in all the ceremonies they've had. I'm serious. These are Christians. One of the Christians, you'd all recognize the name if I mentioned it. And their opening verse here is, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And we made a point of pointing out that this is something Paul taught during the Acts period, but not afterwards. When he comes to the prison epistles, he makes it clear that today there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's not what these people think. In fact, if you go to their website, you'll find out all about their holy days, the various Sabbaths, what you'd read from Deuteronomy, what you'd read from this, and what you read from that. And I look at it and say, you know what? We think Paul answered all the questions of the Judaizers in the first century. They're still out there by people that are dispensational, but they don't understand Paul at all. And that's kind of sad when you think about it, isn't it? You think when they looked at some of the things Paul wrote, they'd realize there's a problem here. Shouldn't keep the Sabbaths and all this kind of stuff. Well, they not only do it, when you go to the website, there's what's called a Jewish calendar. And on the first Saturday in September, you have to do this, read this, read this, read this, and do that. And for every Sabbath through the year. So if you think the Pauline practice thing has been settled, it's still there. It's still there. And I think they, in fact, the only way they can see of your witnessing to Jewish folks, now some things they say is great. Now learn what the Old Testament is saying. That's where the battle is going to take place. You've got to learn that. There's no question about that. But you know, you should learn all about their ceremonies so you can talk about that to them. And all this kind of stuff. We have to be real careful with that, don't we? And that's why Paul says some of these things. Now we were in Galatians 5 last time. And let's again look at verse 13 for a minute. But I just want you to realize this. When Paul opposed Peter in Galatians 2, Paul was dealing with something that's still there. And a lot of people, you know, we sometimes think, well, it's just the various Protestants that baptize still and all this kind of stuff. No, that's just part of it. There's a whole lot of stuff out there. And, of course, the Jewish folks don't want to think that maybe if they trust in, they don't realize this, if they trust in Christ today, they're in the body of Christ where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. They're going to actually have a higher position. They don't understand that. So there's a lot of teaching that has to go on for people to understand that today we are not following Israel's program. And it's a very important distinction to understand. Well, last time we were in the middle of Galatians 5. Let's look at some of those verses by way of introduction that we understand these things. Galatians 5, 13, and then we'll go on from there. We had started to look at some other verses. Galatians 5, 13. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Everybody should understand that. "Rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself." There Paul is dwelling on things that would apply to both Jew and Gentile. "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." So we were chosen to be, we are free from the ceremonial law. And, of course, the ceremonial law, even they don't really keep because the temple's not up and they're not offering animal sacrifices. They probably would say, well, that was taken over by the sacrifice of Christ. But they don't realize it in the future. They're going to be doing that again. And so Paul makes this very clear here in Galatians 5, 13 to 15. Then he goes on to say, he says something in here, if you keep, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself, and that certainly is always there. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And that's kind of the stuff we mentioned last time. Now let's look at verse 16. He says, if so I say, live by the Spirit. And I mentioned last time, and I think it's an important thing to point out, the word Spirit has two clearly different meanings in Paul's letters. Sometimes it deserves a small s, and sometimes a large s. Sometimes it represents the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it represents our new nature. And a lot of people don't realize that those words can sometimes be used interchangeably for this reason. When you trust in the Savior, your spirit is changed, and the Holy Spirit communes with you through that part of your body, that part of yourself, I should say, not your body. So, in a way, I can say if I live by the Spirit, I can mean the Holy Spirit. The translators thought that. They put a capital S on it. But I can also think of it as being my new nature, because the new nature is completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. And quite often, people lose that. We'll look at some verses on that later on, but I want you to realize that that's there. You know, we always say body, soul, and spirit. There's one place where Paul talks about spirit, soul, and body. Why is he putting it in reverse order? Because you and I look at what we can see. I can see my body, I can imagine my soul, and God tells me I have a spirit. But really, when it comes to being brought to God's side, it is first that spirit within me. And when it's changed, it is totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. The soul is still not totally changed. And that's why it even talks about a battle between soul and spirit. When people read about that battle here in Galatians 5, they think of the Spirit as being the Holy Spirit, so they put a capital S. They can't put a capital S on soul. They know what that is. And so we really talk about people as being carnal or soulish when they live with the soul, a part of us that is totally changed someday in the future. And then, of course, the body decays. It'll be changed someday in the future also. So we are actually brought to the Lord, spirit first, soul second, body third. Now, if we live till the rapture, the soul and body get changed at the same time. But when we die, we actually have a part of us that changes, so to speak, sides. No more battle. And then, of course, the body is changed at the end. Look with me for a brief instant at 1 Corinthians 15:40. 1 Corinthians 15:40. It's interesting, 1 Corinthians 15:39 says, all flesh is not the same in this life, of course. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. By the way, that itself, by itself, shows the Bible is totally against evolution. Because these are totally different kinds of flesh. What he says. And of course, as far as the evolution is concerned, they're all really the same. Once he's gone through a few more changes. Then he says, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, the splendor of the earthly body is another. Because you and I go to heaven, we got to have that heavenly body. You know, we have the New Jerusalem described in some detail. Because the New Jerusalem belongs to the earthly people. New Jerusalem is for believers. When Paul was caught up to heaven to have a look-see, he never told us a word what was up there. I don't think he could describe it. We go there and said, what is this? How do I explain this to anybody else? I don't think it was just a matter of a clearance. I think it's a matter of how do you explain it to anybody? So you and I don't really have a good idea as to what heaven's going to be like. Now, a lot of people like to confuse those, you know. Heaven is where there's the golden streets. No, that's the New Jerusalem. That's Israel's. But what is ours? We know it's there. We believe in God. And that's all we can say about it. It's just there. Now, to show you some of the things about the word spirit and all that kind of stuff, we looked at it here. But we have, let me just read you some of these. If you get the outline off the internet, you can look them, read them all up. But in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's Christ himself. That could very well be the Holy Spirit, but this translation used a small s. They don't know what to do. Then Paul says in Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now there he's talking about his Spirit, and that's appropriately a small s. That's the part of us within us. Then in Romans 2:29, he says, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the Spirit and not in the letter. Well, that has another meaning itself. So we have all these different meanings. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't know whether that should be the Holy Spirit or our spirit, because the contrast is the flesh. That's our carnal nature. That's our soul. So it really is a problem. The law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, that could be either one also. So you can look up those lists and realize that the word spirit can have both meanings. And sometimes I'm very convinced that it's just our new nature. Other times, I'm not so sure. And in Galatians 5, I think the best one is to say that it's our new nature. Now in Romans 8:16, it's used both ways. The Spirit, now the translators commonly say itself. It should be himself, but I'll explain that to you in a minute. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. See, there's both of them. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. Now why do translations put itself? Well, you see, in many languages, not so much English, but certainly in Greece and Greek, why every word is either neuter, male, or female. It may have nothing to do with what it really is. So you really should go in there and translate it the way it, to have the best meaning in English, because that's what you're translating to. Spirit happens to be a word that's neuter. So the translators come along and just say itself. But we would say himself. So I think Romans 8:16 should be translated, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And, well, go through the list. It's already on the internet right now. But go through that list, because it's important to understand exactly how that word gets used. And it'll also explain some of these itselves that you have ever so often in the Scripture, and you wonder why. Well, they give a gender to everything, whether it means what gender means to you. See, we limit what gender means. In the book of Galatians, we have all sorts of things. Galatians 3:2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, one could argue it could be either one. Could be the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, it says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? That looks to me like it's a new nature and the old nature. It's that part of us which is called spirit. And then, of course, having begun in the Spirit, that's the beginning of our salvation, is when the Holy Spirit changes our spirit so that our spirit's on the side with his spirit. So we have both words in there, used a lot. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? There, the word flesh isn't the muscle there, but it's the old nature. It's that part of me that's sometimes we call the soul. And it says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Galatians 3:3. Once again, we could make it either way. You're now made perfect by the flesh. And we go on and on and on with all those sorts of things. Galatians 5:5. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That could very well be the Holy Spirit himself. That does have a capital S. I think I would agree. And, of course, Galatians 5:16, this I say then, Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now one could argue it doesn't really matter. Because if the Holy Spirit truly controls our spirit once we're saved, then they're both on the same side on everything. So one could justify both meanings of the word. But it says, live by the Spirit. This translation puts a capital S. I'm not sure about that. You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Yes, you still have a sinful nature. The spirit part of you has been changed and fully controlled by the Holy Spirit, but we still have this part of us, the soul, the sinful nature, and it's still there. He goes on to say, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Translators always thought of that as that, it's the Holy Spirit. I'm not so sure, but since they're on the same side of everything, I don't think it affects a single doctrine, other than just recognize the fact that part of us has already totally changed. Already totally changed. By the way, there's a reason to emphasize that. It does bring out the notion of what we sometimes call eternal security. See, a part of me has already been changed. It's not going back and forth. It's already changed. The only way that a person can act like a believer and then act by an unbeliever is if he never was a believer. But as a matter of fact, once that part of us is changed, that's it. That's it. And it will manifest itself in our lives. That's very important, isn't it? Because we look at things and we say, boy, I sure didn't follow the Spirit on that one. But it's still there. And there's no question about it. Turn with me briefly to Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1.
Great gospel.
It really is.
Very good news.
It says that we belong to Him. A part of me is already on His side full time. Already there. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Ephesians, very neat book. But in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You realize how many words there are there? It's very hard not to comment on them when they're there. We've obtained an inheritance. We'll come back to that in a minute. We're predestinated according to the purpose of Him. So God does have a predestination. Some people are afraid of that word. We can take comfort in that word. Now, we don't want to do what some people say the Puritans did, and they just kept looking at their lives to say, well, maybe I'm predestined, maybe I'm not. Oh, my goodness, I did a big one yesterday. I must not be predestinated. No, that's as bad as saying you get saved and lost every other day. That isn't what God tells us to do. But we were predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You know, it's interesting that the way people have turned against God in our culture. Even Christians don't want to have a predestination because that gives God more power than they think He ought to have. Well, it's only another step to say, I don't want Him to have any power at all. It's really on the road to that kind of stuff. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. A part of you is already on the other side. You've got one foot in heaven and the other two in the grave, so to speak. Isn't that really what you are? That's what it is. In verse 14, which is the earnest, what in the world is the word earnest? Today we call it a down payment. It says, which is the earnest, what in the world is the down payment here?
For deposit in the NIV.
Okay, put it deposit then. That's how you buy a home anyway, so it's the same idea. What is the deposit? It's our spirit. Everybody get that? A part of us is already there. The Holy Spirit directs that part, and anybody who wants to talk about losing their salvation and then getting it, and you know, this always, I'm sure I've told this one before, but I remember when I was directing some music, you know, I read the altos and tenors want to stand again. You know, you must be born again, and then they stand again. I said, no, not in my choir. We don't get born again and again. They didn't believe in that. It's just it's in the score. It's in the music, you know. It's, you must be born again, period. I know the other's better music, but this is better doctrine. That's our down payment. That's our earnest money. That's what's already there. So you and I have one foot in heaven. And you don't have to worry about where the other one is. Already there. I think that's wonderful, don't you? And so we're to live like that. But that's where it is. Then it says, which is the down payment of our inheritance, if you want, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So, part of us is there. Only thing that can happen is the other parts follow. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I wonder what Paul's prayer list looked like, don't you? He mentions praying for people from time to time. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul is praying that they will know certain things. Unfortunately, most of them don't know much of anything. That they would know certain things. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. God wants believers today to know the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, sure, the earnest money's already gone. That seals us. That underscores the fact that we're eternally secure. And you need to know the hope of your calling. And if you think you're going to be in the New Jerusalem, you got a few things to learn. That's okay. You'll learn it in the few seconds it takes to go up there. It must be a shock to some of those folks when they said, I didn't know it was this. I thought it was that. No, that one's for Israel. This one's for us. And we don't have a picture. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Remember, we have a glimpse of these things, but that's it. We don't have a description of heaven. It's not there. And then it says, and what is the exceeding... Okay, verse 18, the eyes of understanding and light, you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now, He's mentioned power several times here. And He's talking about the greatness of His power to us who believe, the working of His mighty power. Well, see how He describes this power. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. Now, let's talk a little bit about that. There is, I don't know if clown is the right word, because what He's doing is far too serious to make it sound like it's fun. But there's some person running around who claims He's already raised 60 people from the dead. And He gets a big audience doing that.
Now,
there have been a few programs against Him and all kinds of stuff, and He's clearly a charlatan and all this kind of stuff. And if you, I forget His name for the moment.
Todd Bentley.
And you can get one of these little short movies on the TV, and internet, and see this man is covered with all kinds of things on his arms from one end to the other, and he's really crazy. And of course they have to salt these lines because he doesn't do the things he says he can do, and some very disappointed Bible college professor was very upset because he had some that needed help, and they kept putting him to the back of the line so there was no line anymore. And, of course, this man is claiming that he's doing all these things. Let's understand something. That took heavenly power when Christ was raised from the dead. Raising people from the dead is not a joke by a guy that's got tattoos all over him and doesn't know what it means to talk right, because he says some things that are pretty rough and gruff. I'm sorry, but I am convinced this man is lost and on his way to hell. And he's doing all he can to take everybody with him. And this is a terrible thing to say about somebody who claims to be a preacher, but this is very serious stuff. And he's all over the place. It took godly power, divine power, to raise Christ from the dead. Then he set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places up there, the part you haven't seen yet. You don't even have a movie of it. Okay? You don't have anything of it. And he says, notice this. Paul wants them to understand the exceeding greatness of his power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That took power. In fact, one of the little things that's going to happen during the tribulation is when the satanic forces try to convince people they have divine power because somebody appears to be risen from the dead. That's not something you want to tinker with without being on the right side. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also that which is to come. Now, he wants us to know about that power. That combines power with the will of God, what we sometimes call Calvinism or whatever, and it's all put together in one little bundle there. He wants us to understand that. That power that it took when God did that. That's marvelous. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Well, which church is it? Church is used several different ways in the Bible. Which is his body. That's the body of Christ. The fullness of him that fills all in all. God wants people today to understand something of what he did when he raised Christ from the dead and put him into the heavenlies. That means you have a picture of the heavenlies. But God wants you to understand that. It took great power to change our hearts. We already have the Spirit with us. And it takes great power to raise us up. It took great power to raise Christ up. And it's a marvelous story, isn't it? That's what God wants you to know. Because that will seal you to the Scriptures. And that's what God wants. See, it's in Ephesians 1:14 where he says, this is the earnest of our inheritance. We have an inheritance. This is the down payment. The word that's translated that has sometimes got the meaning of pledge. There's a Hebrew word as well as a Greek word. Like I said, we would call this a down payment or pledge money or whatever. But like I say, this stuff absolutely proves if that event has happened in your life, you cannot lose your salvation. Period. You may do some things you shouldn't do. You may do all sorts of other things. You cannot lose that once it's there. And I think that's one of the reasons we have to learn what this hallelujah means. Hallelujah. God has done this. That's a praise to him. In fact, it's interesting. Go through the Psalms where the word hallelujah occurs every time. So many times, I mean. It's a rah-rah song at the end of some place where God won. I like that, don't you? It's a victory won, usually in battle. Hallelujah wasn't just something like people do sort of these churches where they raise the hand, shake them, and say hallelujah. They don't even understand what the word means. It means a real battle has been won. Ephesians 1:13 says, we've been sealed. You know what has to happen for you to lose your salvation? The seal has to get broken. That means God couldn't seal something. I think he can. So let's think about this for a moment. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We have the earnest money. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We already have the new nature. Our spirit has been changed. And that's earnest money. That's the pledge. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Notice that God doesn't put it in the order that we put it in. He puts it in the order I just mentioned to you. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the order of events. We say body, soul, and spirit because that's how we perceive the events. That's how we perceive each other. I see your body. I don't see the rest of you. But here, what happens first is our spirit goes to his side. At death, our soul goes to his side. In the rapture, our body goes to his side. So we've already got the earnest money there. The rest to follow. So when we talk about the person's body, soul, and spirit, we're looking at it as man looks at it. When we say spirit, soul, and body, we're looking at how God looks at it. When you trusted in the Lord, a part of you went over to his side forever. Now, which part of the forever, of course, is based on the dispensation in which you were saved. But that's still there. And it's wonderful what it is. One other thing we should mention, 1 John 2:19, I always like to give this kind of a verse. The Bible talks about some people that act like they were saved and then left. These kinds of things trouble some folks, so much so that they doubt that man is really secure, but you shouldn't do that. John is writing to his hearers, Jewish folks, about people that have acted that way. He says in verse 19 in 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. They put up a good smoke screen. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So somebody looks like they were really saved, and then it's clear they've renounced it. Then the Bible says they never really were saved. They were phony, and sometimes people are so phony they fool themselves as well. They went out from us. They were not of us. They had been of us. They would never have left. And the Bible makes that very, very clear. I'll show you a passage that I find a rather strange passage. Matthew 10. Admittedly, that's not in this dispensation, but it's still there. It deals with something 1 John 2 is dealing with. Matthew 10. This has to do with Christ's earthly ministry. It has to do with the ministry to Israel. It says he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. It must have been an amazing experience. People keep wanting to bring that experience now and not for now. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon is called Peter and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, at the time, they didn't know that Judas was that. Now, he sends them out to preach. I don't know what Judas did, but nobody ever caught him. Don't you find that interesting? Christ was here 3.5 years. Here's the 12 big ones. One of them is bad. The others never noticed. Don't you find that rather intriguing? Yeah. So if you say, well, it can't happen, well, it did. Judas was a bad one, and he did just what they did, and they never caught on. Look with me at John 6. John 6. Now, sometimes, because of their mannerisms, we think they even may have gone out 2 by 2. But if they did, somebody got stuck with Judas. And still didn't notice it. So, when something like that happens, it's not time to change your doctrine, it's time to understand what somebody did. That's all. Not like what some people do when they say, oh, that just can't be that way. Well, that was that way. John 6, start at verse 68. John 6, 68. Having a little, let me get my cheaters on for a minute. John 6, 68. Oh, we could back up a few verses if we weren't wanted to. John 6, 60, what?
Yeah, that's
fine. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? And that has to do with a discussion that had gone on before. Interestingly enough, about the eating the flesh and drinking the blood, and the Catholic Church never did get that one right. And there's still people out there that that actually believe that when they take that part that they're allowed, I think they only take the bread now, the priest goes up and drinks all the liquor, right? Which is always kind of interesting.
Yeah, some places do the blood too, but yeah,
whatever.
Grape juice.
But it's the, anyway, they take the bread and they believe that Jesus' body is inside them until it gets digested. That's honestly taught in the books. We had a guy at Lockheed that was raised in that bunch, and he had the book they studied in high school with it and showed it to me, and I used to have photocopies of those pages. I don't know where they are now, but it's just amazing what it said. Until it got digested, you had Jesus in your body. Now, can you imagine that? And nobody ever wondered what would happen if you put all the thousands of pieces of bread together. You'd have more than Jesus there. But that didn't even seem to appeal to them. I don't understand that. But at any rate, they were obviously talking about a representation of the blood and body. But in verse 60, it says, upon hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Something about it bothered them. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you, I don't know who else is included, who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He knew all along all these things. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come into me unless the Father enabled him. See, if the Father doesn't enable you, you're lost. You put on a front. It'll be temporary because God's the one that has to change the heart. So he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What were they upset about? Well, the last thing that was said was that God's the one that enables you. I don't think it was just about the bread and wine. It's God that changes the heart. You don't change your own heart. And there, at that time, many of his disciples, so it isn't just talking about the 12, it's talking about a whole group, turned back and no longer followed him. They didn't like what he was saying, so they left. Then he turns, he looks, he says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked for the 12. Now there's almost the feeling here that it's only the 12 that stayed and maybe a few more. That's it. They had quite a crowd. Now it's down to 12 plus maybe a few. I say maybe a few because there's Matthias that apparently followed Christ faithfully and another one person that's mentioned for sure. He says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked for the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? I like that, don't you? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter said this here. He said something in Matthew 16. So he would give a clear testimony. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He's talking about Judas. Now, we could go into that word more. I don't care to right now. But he says, one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. He knew everything that was going on. And some of their hearts had been changed. That man's heart was unchangeable. And Judas had to understand what he was saying. He had to. He wasn't dumb. And we just go at what Christ said to him and all that sort of thing. So the Lord has changed us by His will. Never forget that. It seems to be our will, and then later we find out, no, it was His will all along. We don't realize that when we trust the Lord. We think it's us doing it. No, it's Him doing it. And He says that very, very clearly. So back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 16, just to introduce it again, so I say live by the Spirit. And it's a capital S in most of your translations. I suspect it should be the small s, but since once you're saved, the small s and capital S work together all the time, I don't know if it matters. I just want you to realize there's a part of you called spirit that's under the total control of the Holy Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Some people call this the battle of the two natures of the believer, because the body is more the shell in which the battle takes place. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, again, it could be smaller capital S, because it's your new nature, is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now, we know that people in the world sometimes have little battles, or should I do this, or should I do that? But the believer for sure has it. We have this with the old and new nature. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now in verse 19, we start to get a list. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. The translation I have here starts out this way: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If your life is pretty much in that list, you're lost. That's it. You're lost. You need to be saved. You want to go to be with the Lord. Let's look at the list. By the way, some translations leave out the first one, adultery, but it's certainly included in the second one, so it's not a big deal. I just want to mention that. It's interesting to me also how much so-called Christians live just like so-called non-Christians. I mean, you think about some of the things that's gone on. This big shot leader, what is it, the NAE or whatever it's called, they found out he had been a homosexual practicing that for many years. And they treated it like it was just a little problem. It ain't a little problem. In fact, we should make a few comments along this line. The first one, by the way, in the King James is adultery. The word fornication is the second one in the King James, but in some other translations it's the first one. Well, certainly fornication would include adultery, so we'll just go through that. Adultery. By the way, I wonder what percent of our population is involved in adultery. It's kind of interesting. We're worried about having too many people, but if you just do to the people that commit adultery what they did to them in the Old Testament, we'd lose a lot of population real fast. I'm sorry, but it's true. People don't take these things seriously. Today it's just kind of, who cares? God cares. In fact, in Exodus 20 and verse 14 is a place where it says that they'll be stoned to death, both of them, if it were consensual. Everybody understand how serious that is? That's not a minor problem. This is not something like some people look at it and say, who cares? Really? Really? I don't get it. I really don't. The Christian world seems to go along with that. There's this Tony Campolo who goes along with almost all this stuff, including gay marriage and all this kind of stuff. He's supposed to be a good old Baptist preacher. Well, the sooner they get those kinds of people out of the pulpit, the happier I'll be. This is not what the Bible teaches. So adultery, and if you look at Exodus 20 and verse 14, it's clearly in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? One in Deuteronomy also. Leviticus 20 verse 14 says they're to be stoned to death. Is that clear enough? Fornication, of course, is people that just sort of fool around without the benefit of marriage, and today that's sort of looked up to throughout our culture. When you think about it, America loves those kinds of things today. We no longer can claim to be anything like the country that we began with. Every adultery would be under the word fornication. And by the way, it's pretty clear in the Bible what they're to do when they do that other stuff. Uncleanness, again, probably sexual sin. And this is the opposite of purity. Probably here what we have in Romans 24 and other places. That is unnatural practices. homosexuality is included among that, but there's also bestiality and other things I don't care to mention. Now, when you think about it, they were doing those things, people back then, and they're doing those things today in America. And not only that, youngsters in secular schools are being told about these things. And sooner or later, everybody who hears something like that wants to experiment. I wonder what this is like. You wonder what this has done to our culture. You'd be surprised how many people have AIDS, and it only comes by contact. I don't know that they have any evidence that it comes through the air much. If it does, I don't know the evidence. This is what's happening in our so-called Christian nation. And it's there all over the place. And unfortunately, it's happening about as much to the so-called Christian community as to the so-called non-Christian community. There's a website by Barna, I think it's B-A-R-N-A. You can look it up. He likes to get statistics all over the place as to who's doing what. I brought some of it with me. I don't know whether I'll go through with it or not. And it turns out the so-called Christians are doing it just about as much as the others. And in fact, if you want to talk about a belief in hell, the so-called Christians have about the same view as the so-called non-Christians. Namely, for the most part, it ain't there. So when you think about it, in fact, it's amazing how many people claim they're born again and all this kind of stuff. And this is in his study, I'm not talking about anybody else, that believe that Jesus probably sinned just like everybody else. Something like 40% of them say that. And the percents keep rolling along. Now, they don't tell me enough about their statistics for me to figure out if they've done them the way they ought to be done, with dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's, but I'm sure they're not very far off. So when you look at the sorts of things that so-called Christians are talking about, when we look at Galatians 5, 19 to 21, we're looking at the sorts of things that show up on the doorstep of people that call themselves believers. And it's on the doorsteps of young people and older people, and they hear it in school, they read it in the newspaper, they see it in movies, they see it in all sorts of things. And when you think about it, monkey see, monkey do. And there are too many monkeys. It's a very sad thing. So verse 19 has an awful lot of things we might call sexual and related sins. So there's one place where the verse division makes some sense. Now we go into the list that's in verse 20. Idolatry. Now, lots of people do that. I don't know that that's as popular among Christian types. I just don't know. But you know, whenever there's something to fool around with, somebody's going to try to do it. And if I mumble these four words, who knows what will happen type thing, can get you on the wrong side of something. Idolatry, worshiping of idols or who knows what. Gentiles did that. Paul was aware of the fact that some of these people at Galatians had that background and they'd better be careful. Witchcraft is another rather interesting thing because it's always a concern. The word for witchcraft actually comes from a word that means a drug or poison. Because quite often drugs were employed so people could have spells and all sorts of other things. And we all know that's been a horrible thing in our culture, all over the place. One has to be very careful with these. You didn't need any of those things at all. I do worry sometimes about how strong some of the medicines are that we get from physicians, but it is a problem. Hatred. Well, we've got a society more and more that talks about hatred. I'm not sure how much I can apply that to.
Yeah, I hate talking about it.
Yeah. But it's just, what's included there? Because you see, our culture has come to the place where if you want to share the gospel with somebody, that may be called a hate crime. So sometimes that which obeys God may get called hate in our country, and it's already happened several times. And it's going to get worse. By the way, let's assume for the moment that telling somebody that their doctrine is wrong is hate. Let's just assume it for the moment. Where does the Constitution say you can't do that? See, if every time I'm telling you something you might disagree with, that's hate, then the Constitution doesn't say hate is wrong. People think somehow that's hidden in the Constitution. Well, a couple of liberal judges looked under a rock and saw they saw it, but it's not there, nor Iran or anywhere else. So anyway, but there is hatred that's wrong, and sometimes we don't have brotherly love as the Bible wants. Then the word for the last word there, heresies or variances or whatever translation you're using, why, this is another thing that happens where people just are in contention all the time, no matter what. Sometimes they have all those things happen. Emulations. I may have picked up the wrong word for variance. Variance is the fourth word, excuse me. So, emulations. Envies are emulations. That is, strife to excel at the expense of another. A lot of climbing the corporate ladder includes that, of course. Wrath. Strife. Seditions and heresies. And of course, lots and lots of people have all sorts of heresies when it comes to the things of God. That's why it's so important for us to learn the Word of God. It'll keep us from going down those other paths. And they're there, and anybody who thinks they're not there is having a problem trying to figure out what's going on. Verse 21, envyings. Paul had a trouble with envy. Said so. Romans 7. But we go pretty far on that sometimes. Murders. That's when hatred has gone far enough that the law can step in. Drunkenness. By the way, every culture that's ever lived has had that problem. It's there. Bible forbids it. Revelings. This has to do with lascivious feasting, obscene songs, and all sorts of other things. I think our culture is full of that kind of stuff. And then he says, etc. He says, and all sorts of other things. And then Paul adds something in verse 21 that you might have wished he didn't put. He says, these behaviors characterize the behavior of unbelievers. In the rest of verse 21. He says, I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do doesn't mean once, but if these are a part of your daily practice, you're lost. If they hit you ever so often, that's another problem. But if this characterizes your life, you're lost. And there are lots of people. Sometimes fairly big churches have several people like this that put on a good front, but they still live like the unbeliever during the week. And Paul is warning the Galatians, if these things are taking up your time, let me tell you something, you're acting like the world too much. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You know, Paul visited them at least twice, and it's kind of interesting to see he knows their problems, he goes after them for their problems, and apparently they were doing these things. And if they do these things with any regularity, any practice, constantly, then they're lost. And frankly, this is what we ought to do ever so often. Read this list and see if there are a few things you have to clean up. Because if there are a few things, better clean them up now. Make sure that you're saved. In fact, he wrote the Corinthians and said, are you really sure you're saved? Because they were doing some things they shouldn't have been doing. But the Galatians needed a little lesson on that, so he gives them the whole list. And this list is a very formidable list. Study it yourself. Say, am I this? And you really can't help anybody else that might have that until you've looked at your own life to see if you've done that. But it's very important. The works of the flesh are these things. Now let me tell you something. These are the things the unbelievers just do. But they're also the things that sometimes people that call themselves believers do. And we see them ever so often doing this kind of thing. I hope it's none of us, but I'm just warning you. It's here. Be careful. Because the world's out there, and we're a part of it, and too many times we mimic the parts of it we shouldn't mimic. So we do need to look at these things and make sure. Next time we'll look at the other side of it. But Paul did tell the Corinthians, he said, now I want you to examine your heart to see if you're really saved. I think you are, but there's something wrong. Examine your heart. See if you're really saved. If you are, you do have the promise of God that is eternally secure. It's based on the power of God, not on your power. But at the same time, our lives should reflect more the Spirit of God than they do. And that's the reason we have this. This is the negative list. One thing I should point out to you. The fact you do one thing in this list doesn't mean you do another thing. They're all separate activities. When we get to the next one, we'll see they're all the same. But that's another thing. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you point out to us that we should not be doing. Lord, may we be careful and faithful to look at our own lives and clean out that shouldn't be there. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.